guys, out you go. There's a whole lot of us moving out the door, so that's terrific. Hey guys, if you don't know me, my name is Shell. I'm one of the pastors here at Inglewood Community Church. And if you haven't been with us lately, you may not know we are working our way through a series called Next Steps, Doing Christianity. And this is all about how do we live practically as Christians? What does it mean to believe this stuff and then turn around and go and live it? Sometimes there's a little bit of a disconnect between the two, and we just need a little bit of help doing that. So that's what we're exploring. Now, today, it is my great privilege. I love this subject. Please don't be scared. It is my great privilege to talk about social justice. Now, I've got a meme that I'm going to put up on the screen for you. Okay, I need you to identify, maybe just chat with the person beside you. Which one are you? We're going to change the world, it says. Look at the look on Buzz's face. Are you that wild-eyed idealist? Or are you a little bit more like Woody, completely terrified? Just chat with your partner. Who are you? I hear a lot of giggling. Do we need a third option? Yeah, I feel like I'm a third option. I feel like I used to be Buzz. I think I was born an idealist, but I've lived enough of life to be more of a realist, not quite a cynicist. So there's probably more than two options there. But as we talk about social justice, just be aware that you may be gravitating toward one rather than the other. We're all on different pages when it comes to this topic, so my goal today is to read through a whole bunch of scripture. And as we read through scripture, I'm not going to have it all on the screen. I'm going to have little tidbits on the screen. Peter's actually going to help me with some of the readings because they're quite long. I'm going to get you to just imagine, so maybe close your eyes as we read, and just imagine the scene before you. And I'm hoping that by the end of today, some of the idealists will actually be a little bit more realistic and more sustainable. And some of those who are a little bit overwhelmed and terrified may just feel a little bit more comfortable and empowered. So are you with me? Let's give this a go. Okay. So I'm going to start at the very beginning. As Murray would say, a very good place to start. We're going to start with Genesis, the very opening of the Bible. And it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated light from darkness. They called the light day and the darkness night. Isn't that a beautiful, dramatic opening to the Bible? Wild, chaotic nothingness, and then beautiful, glorious light. There's darkness, there's formlessness, and there's deep waters. Now, if you are a person in the ancient world, all of these motifs, all of these symbols represent chaos. Chaos is the thing that you can't control, the thing that makes you afraid. It's not necessarily evil, but it's kind of an ambiguous wildness. So the image that we get, or the image that the ancient person gets as they hear these words, is that there is an ambiguous wilderness, but over and above this, there is Creator God, who is the tamer of wildness. He's the controller of chaos. And there is light, and there is hope. Then there's some plants, and then there's some fish and some birds, then there's some animals, and finally there's humans. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all of the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all of the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all of the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small creatures that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that was what happened. And then God looked over all that he had made and he saw that it was very good. Humans are made to be the governors of the earth. Let me unpack that for you. The Hebrew words that we find in verse 28 are chavash and radach. Chavash and radach, subdue and rule. We are to create and maintain good order here on the planet. That's our job. When God says that he makes human beings in his image, it doesn't mean that we look like God. Back in ancient times, kings and rulers who were in charge of vast territories would set up statues of themselves to remind people in the far territories that actually he had authority over them and he was sovereign. So when God says that he makes us in his image, we are image bearers, we are royal representatives of Creator God in the territory that we find ourselves. And we're not just figureheads either. God actually has real work for us to do, to rule and to subdue the earth. We are caretakers of God's own earth, and he has given us incredible capacity to do that. He's given us intellect, physical bodies, reason, conscience, discernment, all to accomplish the work that he has for us. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that you are a royal representative? You are royalty. That's an unusual thought. You have authority on this planet to care for the good things that God has created. You know, from the creation story, we get some really important information about who God is and who we are. From the creation story, we understand that all life is sacred. All humans have dignity bestowed by God himself. We are loved and we are wanted. To be human is to be the image of God. To be fully human is to be engaged in his work. This is a picture of thriving, of harmony, of everything working together for good. People have been given the capacity to rule as God's representatives, but they wanted more. And Peter's going to read for us what happened.
"Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat all the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return."
Wow. So what's just happened? The serpent convinces Eve that God is not entirely trustworthy. God is holding out on her, and she can't trust him. The serpent convinces Eve that God has something that she doesn't have, and she really needs it, and that's wisdom. She takes the initiative, and then she blames the man. He's complicit, and then he blames her. Suddenly, everything goes terribly wrong, and instead of going to God, they try and cover it up. In their shame, they invent clothes to hide from each other. And then when God shows up looking for them, they hide from God. Essentially, these people want to be more than governors, but they realize that they can't handle it. They're only human. They are not equipped to deal with chaos as God did when he held back the waters of the deep. It is only when we live in harmony with God that social justice makes sense, because we are not God. We are his representatives. And then we get to the part about the curses. Now, when we think about curses, often we think about someone invoking something on someone else. And certainly when we're reading about the snake, God is saying, "I'm going to do this to you." But when it turns to the humans, it's more of a, these are the consequences of the actions that you have just chosen to do. God is stepping back and allowing them to experience the chaos that they have brought on themselves. So when he turns to Eve, he speaks to the woman of the pain that she will experience regarding childbirth. Now, this is an interesting word that's used here. It's not just physical pain. The word here also pertains to emotional agony, worry, hardship, worry about conceiving, raising healthy children, being around to keep the family unit well and together. And notice this verse, you might have it slightly different in the version that you have, but the NIV says it like this: "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." One commentator actually takes it even further, and he says this, that the drive that women have to reproduce is deeply instinctual. It's the kind of drive to avert the extinction of the species. We carry in us this desire to reproduce and see humanity continue. And it's that drive for family and that drive for relationship that, very sadly, when we look at the news, particularly this week and over the last week, we see that many women find themselves in relationships that are dangerous. 28 women so far this year have been murdered by intimate partners. 28 women this year. This isn't something that they have caused themselves. This isn't something that God has done to them. This is the result of living in a broken and sinful and dangerous world. This is our community. This is our country. This is the lucky country. This is the country of a fair go. And this goes on here in our nation. Can you believe that? Not just our nation, our state, our community, our suburb. This is a reality, a lived reality for women around us. The world has gone terribly wrong. And what about men? And I know that this is an ancient text, so this is an ancient stereotype. The outcome for men is that the work that used to be fulfilling is now exhausting and soul-crushing. The earth no longer responds favourably to people as it did before. There is uncertainty. There is fear for survival. And there is deep anguish about being the breadwinner for the family. You know, I read in the news this week that something like 52% of people report some kind of stress-related illness. Loss of sleep, worry, aging faster, relationship strain, all as a result of financial hardship. Now, of course, fertility is also a men's concern. When there's infertility in a couple, it's not just the woman that experiences that. When there's financial hardship, it's not just the man's problem, is it? This is an ancient text and these are ancient stereotypes. And these are just two news articles that I came across this week. Our problems as a nation are so much bigger than this. Our problems in the world are overwhelming. They are so much bigger than this. We are not God. We cannot possibly overcome the kinds of things that we encounter in our world. We feel powerless because we are not God. So what are we meant to do? What are we meant to do with all of that? Life is legitimately tough. And we are ill-equipped. Surely God doesn't want us. Surely God doesn't expect us to continue to be his ruler, to continue to be a governor, to continue to try and have any effect on a world gone completely crazy. Is that true? Do you know, as I look through scripture, I see three particular responses to this that come up over and over again. And we're going to unpack them a little bit here. The first response is to do church really well. What do I mean by that? It is so much easier to put on a nice church service than it is to respond to injustice in the world. That's the easy option. I'm not saying church is a problem. I'm saying church without responding to the world cuts short what God has intended for us. But it's not just because it's easier. Throughout scripture, we see often people want to put on a show to impress God, because if God allows this kind of chaos to reign in the world, God must be really angry and scary. And maybe if I put on a good enough show, maybe I can distract him and please him enough that maybe my life will get just a little bit more bearable. And we find that right throughout the book of Isaiah. I love that Alicia was just reading from the book of Isaiah just before. In the book of Isaiah, the northern kingdom had been carried off to slavery because of their continual disobedience and abhorrent behavior toward each other. And the response of the southern kingdom was fear. It wasn't going back to God who made them and loved them. It was fear. They wanted to make sure it didn't happen to them, so they put everything that they had into impressing God in their worship, but God was not impressed. He says this in Isaiah chapter 1, "What makes you think I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls or lambs. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all of your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and special days for fasting, they are all sinful." And on he goes, and on he goes. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows." They had completely missed the heart of God. God's heart is for the well-being of all. Do you want to make God happy? He doesn't need a show. He just needs you to love the people around you. It's not that hard. How could they get it so wrong? Now, don't get me wrong. Church is essential. What we do here, community worship, is really important. Why? Because it sets us up, it encourages us, it teaches us so that we can go out into the community and represent God. True worship is bearing the image of God in a chaotic world. Let me say that again. True worship is bearing the image of God in a chaotic world. Now we get to Matthew chapter 25, and we see two responses here. Thanks, Peter.
But when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life.
So here we have two very different responses. What do the goats do? Well, the goats sit down and wait for Jesus to come back. There's nothing we can do. What's the point? Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix it all in the end anyway. So we might as well just get comfortable and wait for Jesus to come back. Am I right? Unfortunately, as appealing as this particular position may be, it completely misunderstands eschatology. It completely misunderstands everything that Jesus has said about the kingdom. We are not simply waiting for the new kingdom. Jesus has said that the kingdom has come. The kingdom has started already. Eternity has started. What matters now? What matters in heaven matters now. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about beauty, justice, thriving. These things matter now. Yes, it is a struggle now, but these things matter to God. Yes, and Jesus is returning and everything will be made irreversibly and splendidly whole. Yes, that is true. We cannot imagine the joy that awaits us. But what is also true, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work within us. By the Holy Spirit, we are equipped with gifts, with strength, with encouragement, with boldness to bear witness to the ultimate King who is returning. We don't live in defeat until he rescues us, because we have already been rescued. Our job now is to get on with the work of the kingdom because he is coming back. We are preparing a way for him. We testify and accomplish his work with his power until he returns. So let me talk about the sheep. The sheep do what they can with what they have. Is someone sick? Well, they visit them. Is someone hungry? They feed them. What would the God whom you represent do in the situation that you find yourself in? What do the sheep know that the goats don't know? Well, first of all, the sheep know that they are still royal representatives. No matter what has gone terribly wrong, their identity remains steadfast. They are still royal representatives of the true king. We are made in the image of God, but the conditions are significantly more challenging. We're not living in a perfectly harmonious garden anymore where God walks around all by himself. There is a verse that's repeated in contrast here. Whatever you have done to the least of these brothers and sisters, you have done to me. Whatever we do on God's planet, we do for God himself because we work for him. And we always have. We work for him in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, our universities, our gyms. Wherever you find yourself, you are still a representative of God. You know, this passage, if read in isolation, seems to say, unless you do a whole bunch of good stuff, you're going to burn in hell. Right? You may have read this passage before, and that's at first glance what it sounds like. Let me tell you, if you read this passage actually within the chapter that it falls in, you will notice it also falls within the chapter of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and also the parable of the talents. You know, the one where the master gives people different amounts of money? Yeah. The theme that ties all of this together is, what are you going to do with what you've been given? What are you going to do with what you've been given? Now, what's amazing is this is not idealistic. This passage is actually very realistic because it says some of us have been given a lot more than others. Some of us have a lot more that we can give. Others have more obstacles than they do assets. But what are you going to do with what you've got? That's the question. The sheep know that they're royal representatives and they're not the king. It was never part of our job description to save the world. That's Jesus's job. You know, I'm the kind of person that I get, as I said before, I was born an idealist and now I'm more of a realist. I get an idea in my head and come hell or high water, that is going to happen. But what I'm realizing the older I get is that sometimes I break and sometimes I burn out and sometimes I fail. And God has grace for that. So the phrase that I have come up with for my 2024 phrase for Shell's year, it goes to something like this. I am not the saviour of the world, but I do work for him. You might want to borrow that. I don't know. It's helpful for me. I hope it's helpful for you. I am not the saviour of the world, but I do work for him. We bear the image of God in our own little patch, knowing that it is God alone who saves. Okay, the second thing that the sheep know is that they're not alone. Sheep know that they have not been abandoned by a God that has rejected them. No, the sheep know that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. That is one of the names of God. The sheep know that they are not separated from God. We know that because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, empowering us to do the things that we could not ordinarily do for ourselves. Thirdly, the sheep know that the kingdom has come and is coming. They haven't given up. Because life is too hard. And they're not going to do a good enough job anyway. We might as well just wait for Jesus. No, the sheep can smell the victory that Jesus has already won. And they know that he's coming back. And they are waiting expectantly for that. They are doing their utmost to represent God in the world, knowing that he'll soon be here. And fourthly, the sheep know that we're better together. Do you know that there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world? 2.2 billion Christians. I mean, I can't even fathom that number, right? What if we all took seriously representing God in our own little paddock? I mean, what would that look like? I reckon that'd be pretty spectacular, don't you think? You know, as a church, we strengthen and equip each other. We work together in our local community to represent God You know, I really love that we're launching Love Your Local, because as a church, we can brainstorm ideas and we can workshop ideas that are specifically targeted to the people in our area. That is so good. Something that we can't do on our own, we're going to do together. That is really, really exciting. You know, as Christians, we work together in all sorts of missions, initiatives, and collaborations. There are issues in this world that are just too big for us, even as a church. There are individuals and local churches that are working together with Baptist World Aid, I think of particularly, who tackle poverty through child sponsorship. They're also advocates for sustainable production of things. As Christians gathering together from all over Australia to do something that not even a church could do. And then I think that there are some places where we couldn't even go. I think about Sally Pym, who's actually going to come and chat with us. Some of you know her. She's a missionary that we support. She lives in Mozambique. How many of us are ever going to go to Mozambique? Probably not. But we can support her being God's representative in Mozambique. I think that's amazing. That's amazing. But it's more than that. It's more than Christian organisations. What about initiatives in your workplace? What about local community organisations? Where is good work being done? It doesn't just have to be the church. Where can you be representing God with what you've got in your little paddock? So, here's my urge to you. Don't be a goat, be a sheep. Don't be a goat, be a sheep. If that's all you get from today, be a sheep. Be a governor of the earth and stand in your authority. Be a caretaker of what's around you. Give what you can. Join with others and do what you can't do alone. Don't be the saviour of the world. We've already got one of those. Be a faithful worker. True worship is bearing the image of God in a chaotic world. I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, I just want to acknowledge that as a community, some of us are sick, some of us are tired, and we're listening to this going, there's not very much that I have to give. And I thank you that even as these people are, they are still made in your image. Our friends who are tired and sick are still your representatives. There is still work for them to do. They still have the dignity of the Creator bestowed upon them. And we thank you that every one of us is part of your plan to represent you to this world. Lord, I want to pray for the Love Your Local initiative that's been birthed last week. I pray that you would give us discernment and direction. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the community through the ideas and the activities and the energy and the resources that we have here as a church. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts as individuals to the people around us, maybe family, maybe people at work, that we can just simply be kind. We can just simply encourage, help, remind us of the simple practicalities of being your image bearer in this world. Lord, I also want to pray particularly for women in our country. We are absolutely shocked at what's been going on. We are shocked at the level of violence that has risen. And Lord, we know it's not just women. Men are also victims of intimate partner violence. We know that. What we're seeing is a particular escalation against women. And Lord, I pray in your name that this would stop. I pray that you would change hearts, that you would change lives. I pray for initiatives from the government, from churches, from all sorts of non-government agencies, that there would be good cohesive work together and that this would not be a problem for the next generation. Lord, I pray that we would take ownership of it and that it would be stamped out in your mighty name, because all people, men and women, are made in your image and we deserve freedom and dignity. Lord, I pray that as we go from here, Lord, would you go with us and be that constant reminder, that voice on our shoulder, a little bit like Iago, except good. Remind us of kindness. Remind us of goodness. Remind us that we have your authority to do good in this world. In your mighty name.